Thank you, Dick. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we will start at verse 17, read through verse 29. Romans 2, 17 through 29. So, you know, we do have some Bibles available. If somebody needs one, raise a hand. We'd be happy to have someone bring one to you. We'd like you to follow along as we read God's Word. Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in whose spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Clear as can be, isn't it? I can't remember which one of the authors that I read, at least in his opinion, these verses are the most difficult in the whole epistle of Romans. Thank you, Paul. Now, Paul didn't just make this up. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I appreciate your prayer. How would you like to stand up here and explain all of that? Do I have any takers? Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you that we can have your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And we thank you that a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten our eyes, to teach us and instruct us, and to take the truth of your word and to give us that understanding. Oh Lord, how we need that ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, so that you can get all the glory in everything that is said and done, and so that what is said and taught would be truth, not just some idea of man. So, Lord, I yield myself to you and your Spirit. I pray that you might fill me, control me. May you, Lord, shed light on this which is not the most simple to understand, but may we be able to share the Word of God in such a way that your Spirit can open our eyes and grant us that understanding, so that when we leave this place, we would say it has really been good to have been in the house of the Lord today. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts as a people. We are needy people. I pray, Lord, that we might be open and willing for you to do your work in our hearts as you see fit. We pray for those of our people who are away on vacation, even traveling back home today. You would grant them journeying mercies on the roads. We pray, Lord, for those that are dealing with discouragement, doubts. We ask, Lord, that you would remind them that they can cast all their care upon you. You do care. You do have answers. You do have a plan and a purpose for our lives. I pray for our president and those that labor with him, his counselors, his advisors. Oh Lord, we pray that our president would make those decisions and those choices and say those things which would be things of truth. We ask that you would help our president to be a man of integrity, and that if he has done something, he would live up to and admit what he has done. But Lord, we know there are those that have opposed him from the very beginning. And you've told us to pray for our leaders and all who are in authority over us, that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so we pray that you would especially help President Trump to be a man of integrity. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries that serve you around the world. We pray that you would bless their efforts even this day. Use them for your glory and honor. Some are in parts of the world where the ministry is already done. And we pray that you got the glory. Just encourage them. Keep them true to you. Thank you now for your word. We look forward to what you have for us. And we thank you for the privilege that's ours to be in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again to that portion of Scripture which we read for our scripture a few moments ago, Romans chapter 2, 17 through 29. It's a lot of meat to try to chew in one given service. And you know I don't do well with getting you out on time, but we will try. We will try. Richard DeHaan said in his book on the book of Romans, in this study we will observe the third aspect of the world on trial as it is recorded in these verses before us. The first phase of the trial established the fact that the iniquitous heathen world is guilty and deserving of death in Romans 1, 18 to 32. The second stage we saw in Romans 2, 1 to 16, showed that the self-righteous moralists, whether they were Jewish or pagan, were to be condemned before God also. And the lesson before us now deals specifically with these proud religionists. People not at all reluctant to look upon the rest of mankind as condemned, but who feel certain of their own favor with God because of their meticulous religious observances. They proudly assert that because they have the right religion, they do not share the guilt and condemnation of the masses. As we look at our text, Paul clearly identifies whom he would be addressing in his next section. In Romans 2:17, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." So make no mistake, we know who he's talking about. When Paul started to condemn the world, the Jew claimed to be exempt from that condemnation on three grounds. Paul knew this because he himself was a Jew. And these were the three grounds that the Jews stood on in their minds. Number one, they're exempt from condemnation because he, as a Jew, was a son of Abraham. When Christ was condemning those Jews, they replied in John 8:33, "We are Abraham's seed." Voicing that identical very thing. We're Abraham's descendants. We're not condemned. Secondly, the Jew didn't feel as though condemnation was anything he ought to be concerned about because, number two, he had the law. And the Jew rested his hope on practicing the law? No. He rested his hope on possessing the law. In his mind, well, we're all set. God gave us the law. It's all we need. We've got it. Don't need anything else. And thirdly, the Jew was exempt from condemnation in his mind because he was circumcised. The old rabbinical writings of the Jews contain such statements as this, quote, "No circumcised man will be lost," wrote the rabbis, end of quote. In the days of Paul, there was a saying prevalent that Abraham stood at the gates of Hades or hell, seeing that no circumcised man was ever cast into hell. I'm a Jew. What do I have to be worried about? Well, those last quotes I was sharing with you, and those three things were from Alva McLean. If you ever want to get a hold of a good book that is really there's good books out there, but you have to be almost a college doctor degree. I almost have to have a college doctorate degree to read and understand some of them. I have some of those. I don't enjoy those. I'm a simple-minded guy. I like to hunt and fish. I'm not a book brain. But I do appreciate books like Romans, The Gospel of God's Grace by Alva McLean. That one's an easy reader, easy to understand. And for a simple-minded boy, I appreciate ones like that that are dependable and trustworthy in presenting the truth in language you can understand. Well, let's see today as we move on what a chunk of scripture that we have before us in these verses. As we look at this, let's notice number one in verses 17 and 18, the advantages they had. The advantages they had. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Certainly, there was truth in this. And as Paul was writing these things to him, he began just enumerating some advantages that they had. Certainly, they did have some advantages over the heathen or the Gentiles, that the Jews referred to them as heathen or dogs, anybody that was not of Jewish descent. And as far as that goes, oftentimes the Gentiles or the heathen referred to the Jews as dogs. They really didn't appreciate each other. Isn't it sad that down through the ages there has been this mentality toward God's people? Isn't it something that down through the ages the Jewish people have suffered such at the hands of the Gentiles? And it goes on to this very moment as I speak in that part of the world. Hottest place in the world as far as ongoing conflict is the land of Israel and the surrounding nations around them. Truth of the matter is, it's going to continue that way until the Lord comes again and takes his own and then comes back literally to this earth to rule and reign during the millennial reign. Only then, those 1,000 years, will that land ever see peace, because man can't bring it. I get sometimes encouraged when I see some of the things that are going on in among world leaders, as I see them having peace talks and things like this, because as I read in the book of Revelation, there is a day coming when there is a person who is referred to as the Antichrist. Is he alive today? Is he already here in this world? I don't know. Could be. But the thing that excites me when I see people talking about peace is Revelation says someday there is going to appear on the world scene someone who is going to come up with a peace plan, and it's going to be accepted and honored for 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist is going to break his word. And the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, is. And so, why are you, do you get a little encouraged and excited, Pastor? Because I'm thinking, maybe we're witnessing. Maybe the moves are being made, which means that even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're waiting for the shout. We're waiting for the call when he's going to come and take us home to be with him before that all breaks loose. That's why I get a little excited when I hear people talking about peace. But man will never be able to come up with a solution for lasting peace in that land. It's beyond man's power. So, as we think about the advantages, he says here in verse 17, advantage number one, you're called a Jew, that's God's people, an Israelite. And God, we know, chose the man Abraham, called him out, said, I want you to leave your land and I want you to go to a place that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. Your descendants will be like the stars of the sky or like the sand on the seashore. And in you all nations will be blessed. That's the Jew. You can hate them. You can reject them, but I'll tell you what, they're here to stay. They're God's people, earthly speaking. They are God's earthly people. So he says, yeah, you're called a Jew. And he said, you rest or you have confidence in the law, and you ought to. God didn't give the law to the Gentile people. God gave the law through Moses. Doug spoke of that this morning up on the mountain. He had us looking there in the book of Exodus. Come up here and I will give you my word. No other nation can say, well, God took special pains and special efforts and gave his word to us Jews. And they had that. Now, it doesn't mean they always obeyed it, but they were proud of the fact that we're called a Jew, we're one of God's chosen earthly people, and he gave us the law. And so he says, and you make your boast of God, verse 17. He's our God. He's our God. And you know his will, verse 18. How did they know his will? Well, he had revealed his will down through the ages through the written word, through the prophets that for generations in the Old Testament, God had raised up a new prophet, had sent that prophet to walk, move among the Jewish people, teaching them God's will and his ways. And he said, because you know what God's word says, and you know his will, and you know what God approves of, he says, you approve of things that are more excellent. You know the difference between right and wrong. Where'd you get that? Well, you got it from the law. We live in a day and age today, since the late 60s and early 70s, when our nation chose to separate itself from God, take down the Ten Commandments off the walls, take prayer and Bible reading out of schools. It was about that time in the late 60s and early 70s that they began teaching in schools that there is no such thing as an absolute. It's all situational. It depends on the circumstances. What might be wrong in this given set of circumstances, it'll be okay over here. And so for decades, we have been having this taught on the college level. The college kids sit and listen to the professors that there is no, you can't say dogmatically, this is right and this is wrong. It's all in the gray area. And we taught our college kids that, and these college kids grew up and they got married and they had families and they raised their children with that kind of a concept that there is no standard of right and wrong. You can't tell me this is right. You can't tell me that is wrong. That is wrong. That's the 21st century. We're reaping what we've sown in this country. And he says, you have, because you have his word, you can approve of things that are more excellent. You know what's right. And I just like to suggest to you, beloved, I don't care what society says. God's word doesn't change. It tells us that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What are you saying, Pastor? The guy you may work with at the shop or in the office, or that lady that might be one of your co-workers, best friends, they might tell you there's no way of knowing what's right and what's wrong. You just kind of have to figure it out for yourself. You can look at them and you can say, I don't have to try to figure it out for myself. I can go to God's word, and God has given us his will, his way, and I don't have to accept. Like in the time of the judges, there was no king in those days. Everyone did that which was right in what? Their own mind, and that's the United States in the year 2018. There is no approved and accepted standard of right and wrong in our nation anymore, and we live in a time when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. God help us. So here were these Jews with the advantages that they had. And because of such a rich heritage spiritually for all those years, for generations, by the time that Paul had written the book of Romans, they had come to the conclusion, yeah, those horrible heathen in Romans chapter 1 that do all the, you bet they're condemned by God, but not us. We're moral. We're religious. We've had all kinds of special privileges. We're different. But we move on, not only from the advantages they had, but in verses 19 and 20, number 2, the assumption they made. The assumption they made. And it tells us this, you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. There was such an attitude and assumption that had developed over the years. They had it all. They were given all of these advantages. They had had those prophets. They had the scrolls of Scripture written out, which meant that, why, we can guide you blind heathen down your path of life. He said, you're confident that you're a guide of the blind. That's referring to the ungodly heathen. Just ask us. We'll guide you. We have it. We know it. We don't stand condemned. You do. Let us show you the way. You say you're in the dark. You don't know what you're... Here, we'll be a light. We'll be a light to guide you poor Gentiles through your journey in the darkness. Just ask us. We will tell you. He says, you consider yourself, verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes. You say, boy, Pastor, you sound like these Jewish people had a pretty high regard for themselves. You got it. You got it. And like that opening statement that I said, Paul knew exactly how the Jewish people thought. How do you know? Because he was saved out of Judaism. He was a Pharisee, top of the line as far as strict observance of the law was concerned. Why, a Pharisee was just in their minds, they were just one niche below perfection. Nobody could be more perfect than them. And he said, in your minds, you think that because of all these advantages that you have had and the observances that you do, you have come to assume that. Just ask us. We know it. We'll tell you. We'll show you. And he said, you have a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. With all these advantages, surely they did not stand condemned, did they? That's unthinkable. Listen to Gabaline in his annotated Bible. The Jew possessed the law, the Holy Scriptures. He rested in the law. And the apostle knew something of that in his own experience, for he had declared concerning himself in Philippians 3:6 that touching the righteousness which is in the law, you remember what he thought about himself? He used the word blameless. You couldn't find anything to blame me of, Paul said, before I was saved. Because I was such a practicing Jew. The Jew still does the same thing. He rests in the law and in the obedience to the law for his righteousness. But the law was never given for man to obtain righteousness. Let me say that again. The law that the Jew rested in was never given as the way to obtain righteousness. How do you know that? Because Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law, you want to live the law, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, or that word justified means to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. You want to live by the law? Well, go for it. But God's never going to consider you righteous, because the works will never bring about a right relationship with God. The law was given not to give us righteousness. It was given to convict us of our sin. It was not a means to obtain righteousness. Once again, in the book of Galatians, Paul refers to the law as a schoolmaster, a tutor, a teacher, to bring us unto Christ. Christ is what I need, and the righteousness which he provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not the law, because the law makes demands that no one could ever, ever, ever keep, even if that was the way of righteousness. Because in the book of James, the problem with the law is, James wrote that whosoever keeps all the points of the law except one is guilty of breaking the whole law. And you know what? I stand before you. I'm not perfect. And I know something about some of you. And I hate to burst your bubble, but you're not perfect either. As we think of this, I continue on. All the outward righteousness of which the Jew boasted, especially in the strict sect of the Pharisees, was but an attempt to cover the inward corruption of a heart which cannot bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Do you remember our series on the Sermon on the Mount months ago? And you remember the key verse in that whole series in 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew was this: I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise or no way or no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty plain, Pastor. And Paul was making it pretty plain to these, his fellow countrymen. Paul knew what they were thinking. They thought, with all of the advantages that's ours, we're in. We don't have to. Yeah, the heathen. And the assumptions that they had made, we're all set. But the Lord said the scribes and Pharisees were like white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but he said, within you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Man looks on the outward appearance. Oh my, righteous. Oh my, my. But the rest of the verse says, God looks where? He looks on my heart, and he sees me for what I really am. Self-righteous, these Jews were, despised others, they condemned others. And that was the state of the Jew as he rested in the law, as he boasted of God, as he prided himself about being instructed out of the law. But you know, the Spirit of God now is going to uncover his true condition. And so we move, number three, to verses 21 through 25. And we see that Paul really suggests an argument to consider. An argument to consider. They had advantages. They had made some assumptions, but Paul now suggests an argument for them to consider. And Paul illustrated example after example of shortcoming with these self-righteous Jews. We go back now, beginning at verse 21. Thou therefore that teachest another, you're so quick to tell people how they ought to live, you Jews. Do this, do that. And he says, I got a question for you. Do you teach yourself? Do you ever stop and ask yourself, are you doing yourself what you've set up for standards to others? Or have you just come to the point where you are so self-righteous, I don't even need to consult the book anymore. I know it all. Just ask me, I'll tell you. He said, are you continuing to teach yourself? Or do you just think you've got it all and no need for anything else? He goes on and he says this. You preach that a man ought not to steal. But he said, what about you? What about you Jews? Are you completely honest in all of your dealings? Are you practicing what you're preaching to others? We find that as he goes through these, he puts his finger on something that I think it's safe for all of us to say. You know, we all have a tendency to kind of be like that. Isn't it easier to tell somebody what they ought to do and how they ought to live than what? Do it yourself. Oh, we're quick to tell. You shouldn't do that. That's not right. But when the spotlight's on us, what? How are we living? How are we living? Are we doers of the word or just hearers and preachers of it only? Here's a good one. You say, verse 22, that a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Oh, no, wouldn't do that. Remember years before Paul wrote this, when our Lord was here on earth, once again in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery with a woman, but I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart toward her has committed adultery with her already. How many of you Jews, Paul says, have never committed adultery in your mind? How many of you Christians, how many of you listening in the 21st century could say, never, ever committed adultery. I'm not talking about the physical act. I'm talking about the mental. And that's what people miss. That's what Paul was trying to get them to see. These Jewish people, they were so interested in performance. Do this, do that. And they prided himself with it. We do this. We tithe. We even tithe the spices and the herbs that we grow in our own little garden patch. but the weightier things, being truthful, honest, being one of integrity, obedience to God's word. But you see, these were the people that in Paul's day, the thing I like about this is, man, this is relevant today. There are so many people today who you talk with them about their relationship to the Lord. Oh, I go to church. I give money to the church. I say my prayers. I try to be a good and honest person to everybody. Performance, performance, performance. But what's in the heart? Paul went on and he said, you abhor idols, or you rob temples. Dost thou commit sacrilege? And some of the authors in reading this suggested, you know, the Jewish people would say, oh, far be it from us to ever worship idols. Truth of that statement is, you're not being honest about your history as the nation of Israel. For time and time again in the Old Testament, Israel adopted the idolatrous ways of the Gentile heathen nations around them. But at this particular time, Paul said, you would say, oh, no, no, no. But the authors suggested these same merchants would have no trouble selling idols in their shops. Oh, we don't worship it, but you know, we have people coming in and they want this idol, they want that idol. We'll sell it, we just won't. Is that hypocrisy or is that hypocrisy? Notice he goes on and he says, you make your boast of the law, but through breaking of the law you're dishonoring God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He said, your claim is, we're God's people. Okay. But he said, out in the world, what are people seeing? He said, I'll tell you what. He said, down through the ages, the Jewish people in the world among the Gentiles have been a disgrace to the name of the Lord. Everybody knew these were God's people. I give you one good example, and that's in Ezekiel 36. We begin at verse 19. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 19. I scattered them among the heathen, God speaking, and he said, I scattered my people among the heathen. Oh, they should have been a light to the blind, right? A light to those who were in darkness. That's what they boasted themselves in the previous verses. We've got the light, and so you scatter the light. That should have been a good thing. But the prophet Ezekiel says, I scattered them among the heathen. They were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, did they demonstrate we're God's people? We're different from the rest of the world. You know what he says? They profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. Look, just look at these people. And God said they were a disgrace to my name. I had pity for my holy name, he says, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel. I'm not blessing you. I'm not shortening your time of captivity for your sake. I'm doing it for my holy name's sake that you have profaned among the heathen wherever you were. Hey, you call yourself a Christian. Are you a light unto the lost? Are you an asset to the name and the cause of the Lord? Or are you a detriment? It's exactly what Paul is getting at here. Well, in these verses, verses 21-25, Paul puts his finger on the third feature the Jews, in their minds, believed. Well, for certain, this one. Remember, what was it? They were a descendant of Abraham. You're called a Jew. Number two, you've got the law. But now in verse 25, he puts the third thing. This was the ace in the back pocket, so to speak. This one will get them. We don't have to worry about condemnation like the Jews, because verse 25 mentions what? Helps if I'm in the right chapter instead of in Ezekiel. No wonder I wasn't finding it. Circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. Circumcision. We were circumcised. My father had me circumcised as a male on the eighth day. Period. No question about it. I grew up in an Orthodox Jewish family, and boy, my parents observed. And yeah, we had the law. Yeah, we're a descendant of Abraham. But my flesh was cut on the eighth day. The outward sign of the promises God had made to Abraham, Abraham's descendants. Well, it was the sign or seal of the covenant, but in other words, their confidence was in what? Their confidence was in the ritual that had taken place. There's where their confidence was. The flesh was cut. Look, I'm not like those natural Gentiles. I have the sign of the covenant. Their confidence was in a ritual which had been performed, no different than millions of people today. No ceremony, no ritual, no sacrament, no ordinance can ever save a person. It's by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, and the cutting of the flesh is a work. A sacrament is a work. It's by grace through faith. And so finally we see the actuality with God, number four, in verses 26 through 29, and very quickly, in a fashion very similar, through verses 13, 14, and 15, Paul clearly shows in these verses 26 through 29 that before God, the matter, the thing that God is interested in is reality in the heart, not ritual that's been observed. And in these verses, 26 through 29, he talks about circumcision as a testimony of the Father's belief in the promises that God gave to Abraham. The sign was intended to be accompanied with a life that was pleasing to God. Otherwise, the ritual was worthless. And he goes here and he shows the emptiness of the ritual, any ritual, if there are no changes in one's life. And so he even begins to illustrate the point. Verse 26, suppose the uncircumcision, there's the heathen. He lives, keeps the righteousness of the law. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it does what the law is requiring, isn't that really an indictment against you? Isn't that a judgment against you, Jew? Why? You've observed the ritual, but you know you're not doing at all what the law says. Here's this Gentile, this heathen. They don't know anything about the ritual. They haven't observed it, but they're living by it. What is it that God is looking for? Is he looking for ritual? Is he looking for reality in the heart and life? Did the Jews have advantages over the heathen? Absolutely. But the solemn message that we see here is that the truth of the matter is the Jews stood just as condemned in their privileges apart from Christ as the heathen who had no such advantages. I close with these verses, which reminds us of the Jews and perhaps how some of them may stand before the Lord someday and argue, but God, all of my advantages, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that, what? Doeth the will of my Father, which is, there it is, it's not ritual. It's what has your life been? Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out demons, devils, and in your name we've done many wonderful works. Lord, we were your chosen earthly, we were Jews, we had the law, you sent us the prophets, but what was reality? Did that mean anything to you? Did it change your life? And on that day, the Lord is going to profess unto them, I never knew you. Don't be one of those who hears those tragic words someday. Don't be one of these self-righteous ones like the Jews of our topic today who, but I've gone to church my whole life. I take communion. I've been baptized. I pray the rosary beads. I do this. I do that. I joined the church. Worthless. It's the gospel of Christ. We're all dead in sin. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So God sent his Son, the perfect Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, who died on the cross, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Have you confessed your sin to the Lord? Are you willing to repent of your sin and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe what you did through your Son will save me. I want that gift of everlasting life. No advantage is going to be advantageous. It's only what one has done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for, yes, even this difficult portion. I trust, Lord, you've been glorified. I trust you've been honored. I trust that your Spirit has taken this feeble attempt to try to explain. We ask, Lord, that you would do a work that needs to be done with each of us. Oh, may we realize the only one we can depend upon is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But even knowing that is meaningless until one has personally trusted and received by faith the benefits, the gift of everlasting life. In your name we pray. Amen.